Good morning. Morning to our live stream crew. I want to just start off with a story this morning. This is a story that ran in the Saturday Evening Post several years ago. And in this story, it's talking about how husbands might care for their wives with something like the common cold. In the first year of marriage, you might hear a husband say something like this when his wife comes down with a cold. Honey bear, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've just got such a bad sniffle there, and you know there's just no telling with all that's going around these days. I'm going to put you in the hospital this afternoon. We're going to get you a good thorough workup, thorough checkup, good rest. Now, baby boo, I know that the food there can be lousy, so I've already arranged to have your favorite dishes from that Italian place you love so much delivered. It's all taken care of. Second year of marriage, that same cold rears its head. Honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. Now, I've already called the doctor. She's going to rush over here this afternoon for a house call. I want you to go straight to bed, get some rest until she gets here. When we get to the third year, honey, maybe you better lie down. Nothing like a little bit of rest when you don't feel well. I'm going to bring you some hot soup and tea. Do we have any canned soup, and where do you keep the tea? By the time we get to the fourth year, when that cold appears, now look, dear, let's be sensible about all this. After you've fed the kids, after you've got them their baths and got them to bed for the evening, why don't you go lie down? I mean, the dishes can wait till morning. Fifth year, if you're feeling bad, just take some Tylenol or some Coldies or something. That'll help. Sixth year of marriage rolls around. Well, can't you just suck on a cough drop or something instead of hacking up a lung? I can't even hear the game. And in the seventh year, oh, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. You trying to take us all down with you? What a way to start. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Josh, Director of Discipleship here at Mount View, and I am so glad you guys are here with us this morning. Thank you for joining us. I do not have any tomato stains on my shirt. I survived next door, so hopefully we'll get through this one this morning. We laugh at this. Maybe you cringe a little bit inside. Maybe it hits just a little too close to home for comfort. Either you've been on the receiving end, or you failed to show compassion as the years have gone by. If I'm quite honest, my wife reminded me that I said almost that exact same thing last year when it came to the sixth year about the game. This holds true, though, for all of our relationships, not just marriage. We get comfortable. We start to take things for granted as the years go by. We assume our friends are always going to be there. We figure our kids are going to understand. Our spouse, she'll keep loving us unconditionally. If we're lucky, that might all be true. But it doesn't change the fact that others are watching. And so with that thought today, I want to encourage you and perhaps challenge you that others are watching. And that carries a little more weight than we realize sometimes. Now today's passage in Ephesians, we're speaking to husbands and wives. Paul's writing to husbands and wives. But I think when we look at this message, sometimes we put a little too much emphasis on the marriage part and maybe not enough on the Jesus part. And just because I said Jesus, a couple of you already, or just because I said marriage, a couple of you already tuned me out. Please don't do that yet. Now today we're in verses 21 through 33 in chapter 5 of Ephesians, if you choose to follow along. And there's some of you that are listening today, when we get to verse 22, the hair on the back of your neck is going to stand up. Your heart rate's going to increase a little bit. And you might say to yourself, I'm done. I'm not listening to this anymore. If it was up to you, you might even consider pulling that verse out of the Bible if you had a chance. So I want to get this out of the way right now up front. Almost every English translation of this verse struggles. Most translations are going to read something like this. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. There are a few translations that would even go so far as to say, obey your husbands. Let's make this clear. That is not Paul's original intention, at least not as how we interpret it in English. And I could be here all day, and we could try to unpack the linguistic challenges of going from Greek, the original Greek, into the English. But for today, I just want to briefly summarize a few factors that are going to help us clarify what Paul's trying to say. First thing we need to understand is that in the original Greek, Verse 22 wasn't a standalone verse. It wasn't its own sentence. It was connected to verse 21. So some translations, like the New Living Translation, get this a little closer. They capture this better. It says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Again, one big thought. We skip ahead to verse 25. "For husbands," remember, submit to one another. "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." So to get the context of this, Paul's not picking on wives here. Paul's telling both wives and husbands how to submit to one another. This is a mutual submission that we're talking about. It goes both ways. The next tricky part of this, with going from the Greek, is that the Greek word that gets translated submit in verse 21, it's not the same Greek word that the English puts as submit again in verse 22. Two different things. Which makes sense, because remember, Paul's telling us that both husbands and wives how to submit. He's telling us what that submission looks like. So he's basically defining submission, but you don't define a word with the same word. That'd be like me telling you that you run by running, or you argue by arguing, you submit by submitting. Doesn't make any sense. That's not really helpful to us. The Greek word that Paul uses in verse 22 basically is telling wives they submit to their husband by being his wife, by being a part of his family, by being on his team, his cheerleader, his defender, his ride-or-die partner, if you will. This is basically the reason why in our culture the bride will take her groom's last name. For us, for my case, for Tammy, she's no longer part of the Pope family. She's a Bowen. She's Team Bowen all the way. The Bowen family claims her as their own. In fact, I've come to the hard realization recently that she's the favorite. They like her better, and I can't say I blame them. So what Paul's really trying to say is that wives submit by choosing to be an all-in part of their husband's life. She does this as to the Lord, or as she would do to the Lord, which makes a lot of sense if we take time to think about it. Because as a church, as believers in Christ, isn't that what we do? We are all in our faith. We are adopted as members of God's own family by being joined with Jesus. We are faithful to the end. We defend the name of Jesus. We build him up to others. We even identify with Jesus by taking on his title. We are Christians. Jesus Christ, we are Christians. We identify with him. See, this is the biblical submission that Paul's calling wives to. It's not as an obedient servant, but it's as a faithful partner who's willing to follow her husband in life's adventures. Verse 23 and 24 go on to say, "For a husband is head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. He, Christ Jesus, is Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." Now, please don't get hung up on this part either. In English, especially our American culture, we hear the word head and we interpret that as being a boss or a master, someone who's in charge. But the Greek word, when the Greek used this term, it usually implied more of a source or an originator, a beginning. Think of the term headwaters, where a body of water or a river begins. It's that idea of a head. Greek also used the term to say that somebody was a head. They were a provider. It implied being a protector. And often all that wrapped up together in being a wise leader. Again, as to the church, right? So Jesus is not this domineering, demanding taskmaster. Jesus is the originator of his church. He provides for his church. Jesus leads with wisdom. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Savior means he saved them. That implies Jesus is the protector of the church. This is how husbands are expected to be heads of their family. So wives, submit to your husbands by willingly and joyfully being a part of their family, being part of their team. Is this an idea of submission that we can all get on board with a little better? I got an amen on that one? Beautiful. With that cleared up, let's move on. I want to take that what we've learned there and apply it to the rest of the message and get this bigger picture understanding. Now, I've had this kind of certain understanding of marriage for a while, but I struggled to put it into a simple term, a simple statement until recently. Tammy and I were counseling with a couple months ago, and I asked them a question. I said, what is the mission of your marriage? In other words, what is the purpose for being married? I firmly believe that our matrimony has to matter. In order for it to succeed, in order for us to live our married lives to their fullest, we have to understand and accept a hard truth. It's not about us. Husbands, it's not about you. Wives, not about you either. In fact, it's not about either one of you. Marriage is not just about happiness. It's not just about love. It's not just about respect. These are important. They matter. They're important, but it should not be the driving force behind your vows. See, our vows have value that goes far beyond two individuals. I believe God designed marriage to be a witness. How spouses treat one another, how they interact, how they provide for one another, how they protect, how they encourage and support one another, how a couple will stay together, stand by each other without wavering or wandering, it matters beyond just two people. That marriage is intended to reflect Christ's relationship to the church. It becomes a witness to a watching world. When we identify ourselves as belonging to Jesus, we can share Jesus with others without ever having to say a word. I like the way Paul puts it. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, he writes this. Paul says, your very lives are a letter anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives. See, the world's watching you. The world's watching. They want to see how followers of Jesus experience life in their marriages. That becomes your witness to others. Those without God, they're watching. They're looking to see if life with God really is different. Is it better than what they already know and experience? So I pose the question again. What's the mission of your marriage? It's not about you. The mission of your marriage is to represent Christ and the church to a watching world. We've kind of already started, whether you realize it or not, we started seeing how this works. The idea that a bride would leave her family and identify with her husband, this enforces the idea that when we commit to Christ, we're leaving behind old ways. We no longer belong to the same people. Still see them. We'll still interact with them. But we don't belong to that group. We don't embrace old ways of living. Think about it. If you change a job, somebody changes a job, you're still going to talk to former coworkers. You might go visit that place. But your allegiance is not there. You're allied with a new employer. That's where you've made your work home. So a bride still shares life experiences with her father and mother, but they're no longer her immediate family. As believers, we still have friends that don't know Jesus. But their beliefs are no longer our beliefs. The church, the believers, the church as a whole, you and I, carry out the work of Christ to the world. We introduce Jesus to others. We trust him. We depend on him for salvation. The church is willing to follow his lead. When a wife is willing to show that kind of support for her husband, it draws a watching world to Jesus. And I love the way the message paraphrase summarizes this. In the message, it reads, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The two tie together. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives, likewise, submit to their husbands. Now, guys, husbands, you're not off the hook. Remember verse 25 we started with earlier? For husbands, this means what? This submission. For husbands, submission means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, I mean, no pressure here or anything, but I want you to understand Christ did a lot and gave up a lot very willingly for the church, for the believers like you and I. Think about it. Jesus provides. and protects and nurtures and encourages and shows compassion and empathy and comfort and wisdom and makes decisions that are for the good of his followers and not himself. Jesus did all that, and he's still doing all that for those that have put their faith in him. Husbands, are you willing to do that for your bride? Because that's what Paul is encouraging of us. Paul's saying that as husbands, we should submit to our wives by giving of ourselves to her. And by doing so, men, we have the potential to draw others to Christ. If a watching world sees this, they might say, wow, I'm not used to seeing that. Is it his faith that is causing him to be a better man? If a mere man can step up for his bride like that, how much more is God willing to do for me? I want what they've got. Now, is that guaranteed to work every time? Just like that? No. Unfortunately not. It'd be nice if it would, right? But you have an alternative. Your alternative is to be a jerk. And then the watching world says, well, if that's what church, if that's what Jesus does, I want none of that. I'm better off with things the way they are. And when we're a jerk, we fail. We have failed in our witness. Again, that message paraphrase for this passage just captures the heart of what Paul's writing to the church. In the message, Paul writes, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. It's a love that's been marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Next verse goes on, and that is how husbands ought to love their wives. And they're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one. You want to honor Christ in your marriage? You want to set a good example for a watching world? You want to give your bride a reason to want to be all in with you? Go back to how verse 25 started. Go all out in your love for her. Focus on giving of yourself, not what you can get from her. A husband's love, it should fulfill his bride. It should complete her. It brings out the best in her. A husband's love is going to lead her towards righteousness, honorable living, according to God's word. This is the kind of love that's going to draw your wife to you. And more importantly, it's going to draw a watching world to Christ. When husbands and wives live in mutual submission to one another, it becomes almost this perfect illustration of humility and unity. And these are two traits that the world right now is desperately seeking and crying out for. A selfless mindset is foreign to this world. People are watching and they're intrigued. They want to pursue anyone or anything that would prioritize the well-being of others. I'll give you an example that kind of piqued my interest. Tammy and I went to our first pandemic-era concert last month, if you will. It was actually at a drive-in theater. Some friends of us invited us to join them in their carload. So we had the chance to see Mac Powell from Third Day, Michael W. Smith, and Stephen Curtis Chapman. There you go, all three of them, picture from the concert. They're having a blast together. Three of the biggest names in Christian music were on the same stage. They shared the stage. See, we didn't go see three separate acts. We went and we saw three musicians performing as one. The stage that night had no egos. It had an acoustic guitar player, an electric guitar player, and a piano player. And all three took turns between being lead vocalist and backup vocalist. That display of humility and unity moved me that night. I'm like, that's how the world should see us as Christians. No egos. We're all in this together, supporting and building each other up. In a time right now where so many are divided, unity stands out like a city on a hill. It's a beacon of light, a beacon of hope. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, may the body, the church, the believers, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and they will know that you love them as much as you love me. So if Jesus is praying and asking for unity, that's a pretty good sign. This is a really good thing we should chase after ourselves. And if our marriages can demonstrate such unity that we're seen as one unit and not two individuals, then isn't that going to speak volumes to a watching world? A strong, unified marriage should be connected to a strong faith in a strong Savior. That's our witness. Now to our Orange campus, Jeff knows a few things about being on mission in marriage, and he's got some thoughts to share with you guys. I want to let him close out. I hope you guys enjoy the rest of the service. God bless you all. Culpepper, to our online guest this morning, Paul wraps up this passage on marriage and the church and Jesus. And I get the feeling as he's closing that one of the gifts of the Spirit working in his life is this understanding of human nature. He knows that we as people tend to be a little selfish. We tend to think about ourselves, so he gives us just a little extra motivation. We start the tail end of verse 28. Again, I'm in the message. It says they, speaking about husbands, he says they're really doing themselves a favor. They're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds, he pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church. We're part of his body. And so this is why a man leaves father and mother, and there's the word again, cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. We can back up to verse 28 there. Paul's saying to married couples, look, you're in this together. What you do for one is going to impact the other. So what helps one of you helps you both. So even if you can somehow get past this idea of a greater purpose, if even you can get past the missional mindset in your marriage, at the end of the day, you simply make your own life better when we do good for our spouse. And this is a lot to take on. There's a lot of concept here. And for me, even trying to put into words, it's tough sometimes. But Paul gives me some assurance because he starts to close. He says, this is a huge mystery. And I don't pretend to understand it all. So if Paul doesn't understand it all, we can all feel a little better. Paul says, I don't understand it all. But he says, what is clearest to me is this. What's clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her. It's how each wife is to honor her husband. So we can break this down to the simplest of simplest terms. What Paul's saying is this: Jesus loves me, this I know. And so this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Jesus has done immeasurably more for those of us that say yes, for those of us that go all in for him. Jesus loves and protects and provides goodness for all of eternity for those that seek him for forgiveness. So with all that Jesus has done for me, if I can honor Jesus by loving my wife well, if I can love Tammy well, and if she can honor Jesus by showing me support, then guess what? By golly, that's how we're going to let our light shine to a watching world. Or at least try, because we're not perfect, right? And maybe you're sitting here and you're hearing all this and you're saying, well, that's great. That's easy for you to say. But my marriage is struggling. I don't even want what I've got right now. So why would anyone else? I can hear that. So let me encourage you with two things. One, you and your spouse are not failures. And two, that marriage is not broken beyond repair. Maybe you're sitting there and you know, my marriage is good. It's okay. We're doing okay. But I'm challenged today. I can do better. I want to do better. I want to keep growing in my witness to the world. Well, let me just tell you, at Mountain View, we believe in marriage and we believe in its impact on the world. So we want to empower you in your marriages. And there's some opportunities I want to encourage you to take advantage of. For starters, if you're not already plugged into a life group with other couples, that's a great place to start. Sign-up month is happening now. Life groups are going to start again in September. And being around other couples, going through life together, growing your faith together, is a great way. It's going to have a tremendous impact on your marriage. If you want to find more information, sign up. Go to our website, mountainviewcc.net/lifegroups. We have a marriage ministry at Mountain View also. Our marriage ministry offers mentors. These mentors are willing to come alongside of you, encourage you, support you, speak into your marriage. They want to walk with you toward a stronger and better reflection of Christ and the church. You want to know more about that? If you want to get information about mentors, maybe that's something that would help you. Again, it doesn't mean that your marriage is broke. It means that you want to invest in it. So if you're interested in mentors or just some of the other resources available, again, at our website /marriage. And men, you're the head. Again, we learned in the Greek that means the beginning, the originator of the family. It starts with you. No pressure. But if you want to lead well, oh yeah, and I do mean pressure. If you want to lead well, our men's group has tremendous resources available. We connect with other ministries all across the state of Virginia to support and work with you and give you the resources you need to lead well. Our men's group, they meet monthly. Gary Malk does a fabulous job of creating these discussion topics where we just support each other and encourage each other and build each other up in being the role of head of household. MountviewCC.net/men. Find out more. They're getting ready to start meeting again in September also. We want you to do well. We want you to thrive. We believe in you and your marriage. The mission of your marriage is to draw others to Christ by demonstrating changed lives lived out in a healthy relationship. People should see a better way of doing life, a better way of treating each other. They should want what you've got. And so, yes, in this passage, Paul's writing in the context of husbands and wives, but we can be Christ-like in all of our relationships. And so next week, if you come back next week or join us online next week, Scott's going to be speaking to some of those other relationships and how we are Christ-like, how we live out Christ's love in these other relationships. But for today, again, if you walk out of here with nothing else, in the simplest of terms, and you can sing it if it helps, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Pray with me. Father, the best reminder of your love is Jesus. Lord, that you would give of your Son and allow him to give all of himself for us, to save us, to protect us. That's a gift we take for granted as the years go by sometimes. Lord, I pray in this quiet time, Lord, may your Spirit just convict us and remind us of how great the gift of Christ is, how great a price Jesus had to pay on that cross, and all that he went through leading up to that cross just to show us the way and then make a way past sin's penalty. God, don't let us take that for granted. And Lord, the person sitting here today and they're hearing of your love for the first time, God, may they encounter someone today. May they encounter an example of unity this week that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them beyond life itself. And you want nothing more than for them to spend eternity with you. God, help us to trust you more and more every day. Help us to trust you, your Son Jesus. Put our faith in him, that we might have eternity with you. And God, will your Spirit at work within our hearts, God, keep us convicted. Not in a bad way, but just reminded that it's more than us. Our world's watching. People are watching. They want something better, and they can find that in you. May we be an example of that. May people see a selfless love lived out in husbands. And may they see unbelievable honor and support in wives, that might draw them to ask, what's the difference? And we can say, it's Jesus. It's your Son. God, I just thank you again for that gift. Thank you for this church family that supports and loves and walks beside each other. Thank you that we can gather together each week. Father, strengthen us as we walk out here today, challenged to witness to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thank you guys for enjoying pandemic services with us, if you will. God bless y'all. Have an amazing week.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. thou.